And now, as Jesus had walked for 3 years with these 12 men, 12 men of whom you and I would not have chosen, but Jesus chose them. And he did miracles in their lives and in the multitude's lives. And he did miracles even through these guys. And for 3 years, the religious leaders did not like him at all, seeking opportunity to kill him, and them not even realizing they were playing right into their own scriptures' hands that the Messiah would be crucified. And they indeed had him crucified. The reason that the Messiah needed to be crucified was because we need, everybody in the whole world needs a covering for their sins, a washing of their sins. The only reason or way that anybody is going to get into heaven is by means of his mercy. I don't care how good you have been, how good you are. Goodness doesn't get us into heaven, because with each one of us is sin. And that sin needs to be taken care of. And Jesus took care of that sin when he bled and died on the cross. And on the third day he rose again, in effect signing that check, but in effect coming back with sufficient funds. We know that he is sufficient to wash away our sins because he died, and on the third day he was alive again. Nobody's ever done that before. I was talking to the junior high group. It was hilarious. I said to them, okay, how many of you know anybody that's died and then lived again? And this girl raised her hand. I said, could you please tell me about that? She said, my grandfather prayed over a guy that was dead and he came back to life. And I said, okay, well, let me rephrase that then. How many of you knew anybody who died and told you that before he died, then in 3 days he would be alive again? And she goes, no, I don't know anybody like that. And you don't. None of us do. But once we see that, once we believe that, changes us, changes who we are. Jesus had told the disciples for 3 years that they were going to crucify him, but that he was going to rise again. And they were so confused throughout the entire process of him being arrested and brought through that mock trial and just handed back and forth between Pilate and Herod and then out to the Romans, and where they took him and they brutally beat him. And the disciples scattered. They didn't get it. But then on the third day, after they had buried him, the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. And there was this empty tomb with the folded clothes there on the where they had lain him and laid him. And Jesus had risen and caused great joy. And as we look at chapter 20, and we see the reactions to his resurrection. But then Jesus came to these disciples and he breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. I think it's real important from verse 21 of chapter 20. It says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. He says, now you got a job to do. And he gave them the ability by giving them his Holy Spirit. And it brings us to chapter 21. And before we read on, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful. And our words can't really cut it, Lord. Grateful, glad, happy for what you've done. Lord, you found us to be lost sinners with no hope of ever taking care of this ourselves. And so you sent your only Son to come and to die for us. And to be risen. That whoever would believe would not perish but have eternal life. Lord, we cannot thank you enough. We are so grateful for these things. And I pray that as we finish up this book today, that you will speak to our hearts, give us more of a desire for you, and that even today we'd walk out of here different people. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and which is actually the Sea of Galilee. It depends upon what side of the sea you're on, what they call it. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Interesting that the two other guys weren't even named. But Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. You know, it's interesting. I think it's funny that Jesus chose fishermen, but he didn't just choose any fishermen. He chose bad fishermen. I think it's funny. You know, James and John and Peter, these guys, they're these burly fishermen, and you don't see them ever catching any fish unless Jesus was with them telling them what to do. I think that's interesting. And of course, we can make application. I think even in our businesses and the things that we do for work, you know, if you got Jesus with you, you're going to do all right. If you're going to do it his way, you're going to do what he says instead of your way, you're going to do all right. But anyway, so these guys go out fishing again. The scene is interesting because I'm going to go ahead and blow something for you. It says there in verse 14, you can look ahead, says, now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. I'm having a little problem with that because it would seem if he spent every day and night with these boys for 3 years, that after he rose from the dead, that he would go back to them and spend every day and night with them for the 40 days that he was walking this earth in his resurrected body. But he didn't. You see, there was a whole week between the time that he breathed on the disciples and then Thomas showed up and then Jesus showed up again. And so here we're looking at the third time. We don't know how many days had gone by. We don't know anything about that. But we do know that these disciples, after Jesus had risen from the dead and he showed himself to them, that they spent days alone. And I really believe that Peter, at this point, they're all just sitting around, you know, twiddling thumbs, scratching on things, scratching themselves, looking around. Because they didn't have the toys we have in those days. And Peter's like this. And he says, I'm going fishing. I believe they just didn't know what to do with themselves. Now what? And I think that question is something that hits many people even after they're saved. It's like, okay, I'm saved. Now what? And you're just not sure. Peter may be thinking, are we supposed to just go back to our old lives? Well, the answer to that is no. And there's definitely nothing wrong with going back to fishing, and that was his job. But I think sometimes we get saved and we say, okay, I've done the thing. I've said the prayer. I had an experience. And I guess that's it. No, it's not it. And we're going to find out as we go that Jesus has direction for them. It's interesting that they had the Holy Spirit in them, but they were still behaving this way. I think when they all received the Holy Spirit poured out on them in Acts chapter 2, you will notice that they do have direction. They know what they're going to do. And I would just say to anybody here right now, Christians, if you are lacking direction in your life, if you're wondering, what now? Pray. Ask the Lord to pour His Holy Spirit out on you, and He will give you direction. And I know that for a fact from just my aimless conduct before I was saved. I kind of just go around, dopey, 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 do. And the Lord filled me with His Holy Spirit. And sometimes I don't know what I'm going to do, but I go ahead and do something that serves the Lord. And I know that's my direction. Ah, these guys didn't know. I'm going fishing. I like what it says in the Old King James. What does it say? I go a fishing. I go a fishing. We go a fishing too. And Peter was funny. He had a lot of influence. A lot of times when he would say anything stupid, the other guys would look at him and they'd look around. They'd say, yeah, we want to say stupid things like him too. And they would. And he would say things to Jesus like, I'm not going to leave you. I don't care what you say. I'm not going to leave you. And we pick on Peter for that. But the other disciples then said, yeah, what he said, we're not going to leave you either. But Peter was always the ringleader in leading these people where God was not at all interested in them going. Scary if you have that charisma that leads people and you don't lead them to the right place. God will hold you responsible. But anyway, so they went in and they fished all night. Night fishing is a natural thing, and certain fish, they're easier to catch at night, and these guys would do it, and they didn't have any laws. They don't fish at night. And so they went out there and they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. This wasn't uncommon to find people standing on the shore as the sun was coming up. And they were about 100 yards away. And so it's kind of hard to tell who somebody is. But I will say this, that as we get on going, we're going to find that somehow, some way, Jesus' appearance was not what they expected it to be. But I will say that if we want to spiritualize this for a second, that so often the Lord is standing by in your life and you just don't recognize Him because you are expecting something else. Too often we say, I know that if God comes through on this one, He's going to look like this. He's going to take care of this, 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 and this. If it's a God thing, then I know this is what's going to happen. And then something else happens and you go, well, that certainly isn't a God thing. Even not allowing God to be God. But and I wonder, you know, how often Jesus is standing by and we say, who's that guy? Well, Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered Him and said, no. And He, by the way, this sentence is hilarious. Food is better translated fish, because that's what they're out there doing. It reads in the Old King James, meat. In the NIV, it reads fish. But here it just says food. But the whole idea is that there is a man standing on the edge of the sea, calling out to a boat, looking as if he wants to buy some fish from these fishermen. And that's just, you know, what it may look like to any of the fishermen. And so it seems like an innocent question from an innocent bystander who had nothing to do with Christ. However, what He says to them, children, have you any food? The word children in the Greek here, you know, you go through the New Testament and anytime it's translated children for us, there are a few different Greek words that are used. I don't know if you remember back in chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus gathered the 12 and He says, children. He says, little children, I'm going to go away. You can't come with Me. And what that word in the Greek meant was little babies. He sat around the table and He says, okay, little babies. Okay, you little babies. Just as I call my little girls babies. But He had an affection for them, a great affection for these guys. And so He says, all right, my little darlings. But here, when He calls out to them, He says, children, which can have some affection to it, but this word children means a child like about 9 or 10 who hasn't learned anything yet. It is actually a euphemism for an immature Christian. And it is used in such a way by Paul in 1 Corinthians. And so what he's saying is, hey, you little guys who haven't learned a thing yet. You don't got any fish, do you? And they didn't. I have been struggling with using the term toy with when I talk about how God deals with us. Because certainly God does not toy with us. But maybe I should say he hints around with us. And that his calling out to them was a hint to them that they had not yet learned all there was to learn. They had not seen all there was to see. And he also knew they didn't catch any fish. And of course, their answer, you know. I don't know how many of you fishermen, after you've been fishing all day, all night, and all that, and you come back, and somebody says to you, you didn't catch anything, did you? How do you feel? You feel like punching, huh? No. No, I didn't catch anything. Go to the store. And but anyway, so he's calling out, hey, you little guys. Hey, you little guys, you catch any fish? No. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they're not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Now, some say, and I do not know if this is true because I've heard other commentators refute this, and I don't know, but it doesn't matter to me if it's true or not, and that is that sometimes fishing boats out in the Sea of Galilee will have spotters, and they will stand on the edge of the sea, and the Sea of Galilee is situated in the middle of a bunch of hills, and so you can actually stand up on the hill a little bit and look down and see through the clear water the clouds of fish. And so a spotter would say, over here, over here. And so that maybe when they were listening to this man that they didn't know was Jesus, and he was just telling them basically, I'm spotting you over here. But I do have one problem with that idea. These fishing boats, and we'll find that this is a little boat that they're in, are no wider than, from here to here, and they've got, and the fish, I don't know. It's a pretty big sea. Although the first time I went out on a little teeny tiny tin can boat and went out in the ocean with some friends to go fishing, no kidding, I caught 15 fish and the other guy caught one. And we were fishing for the same boat. Don't know how that works. Maybe I'm closer to Jesus. That was funny. I would shy away from the spotter thing. But back to this idea that maybe the Lord toys with us. He hints with us. It was Luke chapter 5. If you remember, that early on when Jesus had called the disciples, he had asked them the same question. Hey, you guys caught anything? No. And then Jesus said to Peter, why don't you let out the nets and give it another try? How about this side of the boat? And Peter said, we've been fishing all night. We're not going to catch a thing. But you're the Messiah. I'll let out a net. And he throws a net out there, and of course, you know the story. All the fish were just in that net so that it began to break, and they were pulling it in. They had to get some help from another boat so they wouldn't sink. And the whole thing was going on. And all this excitement over all these fish, they didn't even know that whole ocean had, or that whole sea had all of these fish in it at all. And then Peter turns and looks at Jesus, and I could just see Jesus standing there going, isn't this fun? And Peter looked at Jesus and he threw himself at Jesus' feet. And he said, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man." And Jesus says, "Ah, don't sweat it, Peter. I'm going to make you a fisher of men." Peter had a very interesting attitude in those days. His humility and his understanding that he was not an easy guy to work with at that time, I think was real good. Yet he misunderstood that if we are sinful men, the last thing we want is for him to depart from us, because he is our only hope. And Peter would learn this as he would go on, but Jesus had a way, I think especially with Peter, of bringing back past instances with Peter. And I really honestly believe that Jesus, when he says, "Cast it on the other side," that he kind of went like this. And Peter still didn't get it. Then as soon as they had come, but the other disciple came in a little bit. Where am I? Verse 7. I went too far. "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.'" Ah, John got the hint. "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, that's 100 yards, dragging the net with fish." Peter. They would often fish just in their undergarments as not to be hindered. But also I've read that when you greet anybody in the East, you just don't do it in your undergarments. I would say that's way in the West too. But Peter wanted nothing more or nothing less than to get to Jesus. That's all I can see here. I see a man who has Jesus on his mind, and as soon as he learned that that was Jesus, that's all he could do. He wanted to get there before the boat. I think the boat got there before he did. But just so excited. Peter always seemed to do stupid things out of his zeal for the Lord. And I know we all feel like Peter. I think that's why God gave us the guy. But every time I see this scene here, it wipes me out, because I could see me doing that. Especially from what had happened before. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. "Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread." It's really funny. Jesus says, "Hey, you guys got any fish?" And Jesus created his own fish, put them on the fire. And Jesus said to them, "Hey, bring some of the fish that you just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, and full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Wow. I wonder who had to count them. You know, James, count the fish. It's interesting that the number of fish is mentioned. Certainly it must mean something. I confess, what I think it means is that there are 153 fish. I have found too many of our brothers who try to make some sort of secret thing out of much of the scriptures. And maybe there is some sort of significance here, but I have found that those who seek after the significance in such things seem to want to bypass or ignore the simple upfront things of the scriptures. You know, and that's where I am personally, and I want us to be this way, and that let's bother ourselves with what we do understand. Because doesn't that bother you enough? I mean, when I look at the Scriptures and see the plain teaching of Scripture, all I know is that I need to run to Christ and ask Him to forgive me and change me. But so often we don't know, no, there's got to be some deeper meaning than that. And so you see a number like 153, that means something. And there have been people throughout the ages who have made up many things about what this could mean. And even if any of them are right, it does nothing for your walk or mine. You have to put all kinds of weird meanings on stuff. One of them was 10. 10 is the number of the Ten Commandments. 7, this is funny, 7 is the number of completion. So you put those together, you get 17. You go, well, so? Well, right, but listen. 1 + 2 + 3 + 4 + 5 + 6 + 7 all the way up to 17 is 153. Oh! Whoa! Unfortunately, that's all some of you are going to remember when I walk out the door today. So, let's just read the Scriptures, get the points that we know the Lord is speaking to us about. They had a lot of fish. And some say that there's 153 different species of fish in the Sea of Galilee. And that's fine, whatever. But they've got a whole bunch of fish. I think that's what it really means. And so they brought the fish, and Jesus said to them, hey, come, eat breakfast. And yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. That's an interesting thing. Like I said, for some reason, Jesus was not recognizable on the spot. Some suggest it was because of the scars and the beatings that he took. I think that as it was in Luke chapter 24, or it reads in Mark, I can't remember the chapter, sorry, that he showed himself in another form. Another form. This is what the resurrected body can do. Show himself in another form. And I think that for whatever reason that only he knows, he showed himself to them in a different manner than he did before. And I think that's quite possible, again, to over-spiritualize perhaps, but that the Lord can show you, he'll come to us in different ways, most definitely. He does not come to us the same every time. And so they didn't ask him. It was like, we know this is the Lord, but we're not going to say, are you who you really say you think we know that you are? They didn't want to be embarrassed over that, and so they just didn't say a word. They're just eating breakfast. But Peter knew who Jesus was. John knew it for a fact. And it wasn't so much by the way he looked, but by what he did. And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I don't know, I just think that he should have hung with them more often instead of just let them hang alone. You know, I think that a lot of us might think that, but the question is, what was Jesus doing on all those other days? Well, Paul said there was a time he showed himself to 500 people at one time. And my guess is that Jesus spent the 40 days in his resurrected body walking this earth. I believe that he spent it seeing lots of people. You know, just as the first person that was mentioned by the angels to go get to see that Jesus was risen would be Peter, there were so many others that had met Jesus. I mean, think about those, you know, even these guys that didn't, Well, some of the Jews and the tax collectors, what about Zacchaeus? Remember the short little guy that climbed a tree and to look on and see, just wanted to see Jesus? And Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming over to your house for food. And they came over and Zacchaeus gave his life to the Lord that day. But we don't know what happened to Zacchaeus after that. And I'm wondering if Jesus did indeed go back to see people like Zacchaeus, saying, hey, I'm alive, so you are too. And that's really the message. I'm alive, so you can be too. And so there they are eating breakfast with Jesus. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Let me go all the way down to verse 19. We'll go back and get it, okay? He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now, Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now let's stop there. What's this? First of all, I have got to make note of the uncomfortable quiet between Peter and Jesus up to this point. Peter knew that Jesus had risen. Peter knew that he had a second chance. Second chance? Oh, yes. Peter was the one who boasted that he would not leave Jesus though everybody else would. Peter was the one who denied Christ three times just as Jesus said he would. Then the rooster crowed as Jesus said it would after Peter's third denial. As Jesus was being beaten, people were looking at Peter saying, aren't you with him? And Peter would say, no way, man. And the third time, they said, your speech defies you. You got that Galilean accent, and we know you're with him. You were definitely with him. And he began to curse and swear, no, I don't know that bleepity bleepity man. And the rooster crowed. And it literally dawned on Peter, because the rooster crows when the sun comes up. And Peter looked at Jesus, and Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. There's a glorious conclusion there, is that any time we know that the Word speaks to us, and then we say, no, that's not me. But then when it happens and we recognize it, it causes us to weep. And we conclude that maybe God knows everything. And we are heartbroken over our previous self-righteousness. We are heartbroken because we had called that man, Jesus, our best friend. And then we deny him. Or we disobey, just as his word had warned us. Peter came to the right place. That place, that part, you know, just falling apart. But Peter thought it was over at that point, right? Because Jesus was being killed. The next thing they were going to do, they're going to give him that cross, and he's going to carry it to the top of the hill where he was going to hang on it until he's dead. And Peter knew it, and Peter couldn't stop it, and Peter was too afraid to be even mentioned in the same sentence with Jesus. Peter was living for self-preservation only at that time, just as you and I probably would have. But the biggest problem is that Peter said he wasn't going to do that. He boasted of his love for Jesus. That's why I believe there was an uncomfortable quiet, because sometimes when we've sinned against somebody, and we've sinned big time against that person, that, you know, you're separated for a while, because that person is like, every time you see that person, you get a little bit bummed, you know, or you get like, oh, you feel like there's some kind of a wall there. And after a while, you start kind of creeping back into their life. And you're hoping that this relationship can be restored without ever mentioning what you did. That's not God's way. The sin needed to be dealt with. And I'm not sure, but if Peter's anything like you and me, I know he's just sitting there at the fire. They're done eating breakfast. And he's just thinking to himself, maybe I should say sorry. Maybe I should say something. You know, Peter had a problem of talking too much, but right here, when he should have talked, he didn't say a word. And so Jesus broke that silence. He's Simon. He called him Simon. You say, what? Simon is his given name. Simon is the, you know, English of the Greek of the Hebrew of Simeon, which means he hears. Not really much there, except that that's his old name. But when Jesus called him, he said, you know what, your name is Simon, but I'll call you Peter, which means rock. Like solid, like a rock. He should have called him Marshmallow. He should have called him anything but rock. But the glory of what Jesus named Peter is the same glory of what he has named you. Because you read in Revelation that those of us who are with him, we will all receive a name, a new name that is between us and him. Peter got his new name early. Peter, rock. Jesus sees us complete. Because for whatever name he has for you, I guarantee you, it's not all about your weakness and it's not all about what you used to be. It is about what he is making you. And he already sees it, as I know that from being an artist. And for all the music that I write and arrange and all that, the arrangements play in my head before anybody else hears them. I hear it and I write it down. And just as God imagines in every one of you, he's got it in here already, and he's got it in here already, and for every one of your lives, he's writing it down. Over the course of your life, he's writing it down. I would be horrible if he just went ahead and kept my name. You know, Kevin's not a bad name. Don't know what it means. People have given me coffee cups with the name Kevin and other things that they thought it meant. But I think if I were named according to my character, then I would be called Lazy. I could see Jesus calling me saying, your name is Kevin. I'll call you Lazy. Wouldn't that be horrible if he called you what you really are? I call you Lazy Slob. Yeah. That's a good name. No, he calls us what we will be. That glorious work that he does in us. But what does he say? Jesus said to Simon Peter. We get both of his names there, John gives us. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, or son of John. He addresses him by his old name. What a horrible reminder that there's that old person that just wants to hold on. And that person that just is going to fight to the bitter end. And so already, the first thing he says to Peter is the old name. Simon. Do you love me more than these? The question is, what is he talking about these? Some people try to figure out. I don't think it's that hard to figure out. When he's talking about love me more than these, some people think that he's talking about like all the fishing stuff, the boat, the fish, the friends and all that. And that you know, he's calling Peter to full-time service and that he doesn't want him to love his job more than he loves the Lord. And sure, that sort of teaches, but that's not what Jesus is saying to Peter. Jesus is addressing Peter's sin. And he is saying to Peter, hey, Peter, hey, do you love me more than these guys do? Peter wouldn't address the more than these part. He says, he was reminding Peter of the day that Peter did say, if all of them stumble, I will not be made to stumble. At which point, Peter declared to Jesus, I love you more than these guys do. And so in the uncomfortable quiet, Jesus says, Simon, you love me more than these guys? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Well, that's weird. Jesus is just telling him, if you do love me, then this is what I want you to be doing. Looking for that direction, right? Gives him something to do. And of course, Jesus is not talking about literal lambs. He's talking about the sheep of his pasture, God's people. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Just another way of saying, feed my lambs. Take care of my little sheep. Take care of my little lambs. We have a problem here. Now Peter's figuring it out. How many times did Peter deny Christ? Three. And you know that by the time, right before verse 17, Peter's thinking, oh no, he's going to ask me again. What a horrible, dreadful reminder of the sin. We can't get away with sin, gang. Jesus knows it all, and he wants us to come clean. But also, he will come to us regarding that sin, and he will address it. I just feel like that, you know, Peter's got an owie on him that he doesn't want anybody to see. He's got this owie going, and then you could tell I have little girls. I got an owie, and I got this owie going, and I don't want anybody to see it, and I certainly don't want you to see it, Lord, because I know I gave myself that owie, and I think you have an owie because of it too. And the Lord walks up, and he starts poking at the owie. What's that? Pook, 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 pook. Stop it. I am not going to let you cover up the owie. Jesus loves you too much for that. Said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Said, Lord, you know all things. Ah, that's what I wanted to hear. You know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep then. He didn't say then, I added that, but that's what he meant. Now, you know what? Interesting thing. They're having a battle of words because two separate Greek words are used here. They're very close. And both speak of love. But Jesus asked him, do you love me? And in that he's saying, do you agape me? Do you have perfect love for me? Perfect commitment? A love that never asks for anything in return. A love that gives and gives and gives no matter what. Peter, do you have that love for me? And he answers yes, but then he changes the word. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he uses a different Greek word to address Jesus. And it was the word phileo, which means to have affection for, as a friend, as we love one another on a very natural basis. And it is a love that sometimes fails. And that's what Peter said to Jesus. As Jesus says, you know, hey, do you love me more? He says, well, yes, Lord. I mean, you know I have affection for you. And Peter, and then Jesus says, do you love me? He asks agape me again. And Peter says, you know that I have affection for you. You know what's great? Peter was finally being honest with everybody. Honest with himself, honest with the Lord. And while Peter would long to be or even think of himself as an honest person, honesty with himself was not high on his priority list. And unfortunately, I've met too many people like that. People who refuse to be honest with themselves. And now, standing there with Jesus, he says, well, I love you, but I love you like as only I can love you. I don't love you with that kind of love that you have for me. And then the third time, Jesus asked him, do you have affection for me? And Peter said, yeah. Which tells me something about our Lord. He'll meet you where you are. He knows you're weak. He knows you're weak. I mean, look at the things we do, the things we think, the failures in our lives, just our inability in so many areas. Don't forget that God sent his son down to us to get us because he knew we could not reach for him to get him. The Lord's intention is that he would pour his spirit into us and that we would all have agape love, that we would have that love that comes from God where we would love one another no matter what comes back at us, that we would be full of love for others regardless of who they are and what they've done. That's a godly love. That's agape. That's what the Holy Spirit can work in each one of us, and that's what I pray that he does work in us. But so often what we have is just nice natural affection. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we need to go beyond it. But I will tell you, the Lord will meet you at your affection. So often Jesus just, I know he deals with me in this way. He just waits for me to come to the truth. And he says, okay, now that that's out in the open and we all know, now we'll start working. And Jesus' intention for Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. You know, some people say that this was where Peter got basically inaugurated to be the Pope. Not true. We will see Peter throughout the rest of the scriptures succeeding and failing, and never ever at once believing that he was the head of anything. Because the Lord Jesus is always the head. But Peter had a responsibility that you and I have, and certainly I have it as a pastor, and that if I love the Lord Jesus Christ, then I've got one thing that I need to do regarding people. Feed them and take care of them. And if I spend my life more in terms of Ezekiel chapter 34, merely feeding myself and ripping off the sheep so that I can have a great time, well, then that means certainly I have nothing to do with God. I do not love God. And so, you know, we look at this and you can look at me and say, if you love the Lord, you got to feed me and take care of me, you know. But let me add that each one of us in here has somebody to feed and take care of. Do you love the Lord? Husbands, fathers, feed his sheep. Tend his sheep. Do not say that you love the Lord while you're not feeding the sheep that he has put in your care. Do not put on outward displays of godliness in church. Because who you are at home is who you are. And whoever you are today, the question is, do you love the Lord? And some of you may answer just very honestly and say, you know what? I don't have perfect love for the Lord, but I do have affection for him. I really do. That's an awesome place to start. That's a great place to be. But if it is true that you have affection for Jesus Christ, then start caring for those around you. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, this wasn't exactly the reward Peter was looking for. Think about it. Here it is like, okay, you know, I wasn't going to come clean with the Lord. I just thought that maybe I can ooze my way back into a relationship with him without just laying it all out on the table. And then he says, what's in your pockets? And I said, okay, I had to pull out my pockets. I put it out on the table. And we all looked at it. And we looked at each other. And he received me. He accepted me. And I knew that, all I have to do is just give it all to him. And he will just reward me because I am at peace right now. Big time peace. And then Jesus says, all right, they're going to kill you. I thought that I was going to get something really cool out of this. Nope, not in this world. They're going to take you where you don't want to go. We know that 34 years after this time that Peter was crucified for his faith in Jesus Christ. Tradition tells us that when he was crucified, that he suggested or he asked that he could be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified as his Savior was. And as far as we know, they complied. You know, the beautiful thing about Peter is that this man did indeed. At one time in his life, you know, three times he denied Christ because he was afraid that he was going to die for him. And here it is. They took him away. And he gave himself up to be killed for Christ. Tradition also tells us that Peter's wife stood by. And the whole time he comforted her. That's a different Peter. That's not Simon, that's Peter. That's a rock that God was making. But at this time here, he's not so solid. Even now, after he spoke, and he said to him, follow me. This is what you do, Peter. Follow me. There's your instruction. I want you to feed my sheep, and I want you to follow me. And then Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. So it appears that what's happening is that Jesus started a conversation with Peter, and they kind of went for a walk. How wonderful to just have a time with Jesus. Just go for a walk with him. I like to do that with my kids every now and then. I say, hey, let's go for a drive, you and me. You know what's fun? Is they sometimes think they're in trouble. Because sometimes, and I don't think that some of you believe this, but my kids will do stupid things. And I one time in particular, you know, I brought Amy out, you know, because it all happens. She did this, and then that, and then Amy's talking to Mom, and Mom says, you're going to have to tell your father. And she says, he's going to want to talk to me. And she hates that. And I got home. Bridget clued me in. And I looked at Amy. Amy wouldn't look at me. I said, we're going for a ride. Okay. And we window shopped in Mendocino all afternoon. I think so often, as we know we've sinned, we know we've failed, I want you to know if the Lord wants to walk with you, it's not so that he can browbeat you. It's to reaffirm his love for you. As Jesus reaffirmed his love for Peter. And so that was a fun thing. It was a cool trick I played on her, huh? But anyway, so they're walking along. And it turns out, though, that John's following. I don't know, behind trees. I don't know. But Jesus loved following. Who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter's identifying him as John. John never identifies himself in this gospel, by the way. But just by easy detective work, we find that it is John. And so there it is. Peter is hearing this stuff from Jesus. Jesus says, they're going to take you, they're going to kill you. And they're walking. And he says, so follow me, man. Just follow me. And then Peter turned around and saw John. And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about him? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. And the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus didn't say to them that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? That's what he said. Sometimes Jesus' responses are not as flowery and fluffy as we think they ought to be. This is a passage of Scripture that we must all hold close to our hearts. You, sitting in the chair you're sitting in right now, that person, you have a responsibility with the Lord, and that is this: follow him. Follow him. That's all. It's very simple, but I know that that can be difficult at times. But you have that responsibility. We have a tendency to look at somebody else and say, why does he got it so easy? And Jesus' response is great. It's not the response that we think Jesus ought to give. Jesus' response is, well, we want him to say this. We want him to say, don't worry, he's going to get his time. That's what we want him to say. We think that's totally fair. He'll get his. Okay, just as long as he gets his, then I'm going to go with this, okay? No, he doesn't. He says, when you say, well, why does he got it so good and I got it so hard and you're telling me to follow you, it's hard for me to follow you because they got it so good, it's easy for them to follow you. And Jesus says to you, I might even make it easier for them. You follow me. The hardest thing in our lives with the Lord is to get our eyes off of others, what they have, what they don't have, what you think they're going to get, what you think they're not going to get. And we use those two words that are not allowed in my home when you put them together in this order. Not fair. The only time fair is used in my home is when there are animals and Ferris wheels. No saying, it's not fair. If we ever hear it, what comes from us is, that may be true, but life is not fair. And so, follow him. Please, people, do not come to me and tell me about others. Come to me and tell me about yourself. What is that to you? Follow me. It's interesting that everybody was saying that, no, John's not going to die. Isn't it funny that Jesus said, if I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? Yeah, John, they attempted to kill him, but he didn't die. He was very hard to kill. And then they put him on the island of Patmos where they left him to die. And he didn't die there either. They went and picked him up and said, man, how do we kill you? But then he did finally die. However, of natural causes. But while he was on the island of Patmos, God gave him a vision. This is funny. He gave him a vision of Christ's return. So John did see Christ's return before. I just think that's funny. Something a little interesting. Well, this is the disciple who testifies of these things, John, and I wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Funny way to end this, because he's saying, look, I've only given you this much, but in the previous chapter, that you would believe. That's why this was written, that you would believe. And as far as everything that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough books to contain everything that he did. Certainly. And as I've said before, do not go looking for those books. Any book that would claim to have more information on what Jesus did, I always find it interesting because it always contradicts what Jesus did here. And it always flows with the world too. Do not look for the hidden things. Look for the things that are obvious and right here in front of us. If we are willing to take these simple things to our hearts, then God will do amazing things. And certainly since Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven and poured out his Spirit, he has done even more. Infinite things in millions of people throughout the ages. And you and I are part of that book. You and I are a continuation of what Jesus began. And we're still doing it until he returns. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that you are willing to even come to us when we've got something that we messed up, Lord, and we're not willing to come to you. How wonderful it is, how faithful you are to speak truth to our hearts. I pray that we would be willing to accept the truth and that we wouldn't be people who lie to ourselves. Lord, I pray for those here this morning that have not received you, and I ask you that you will save them even now, that from their hearts they would pray and say, Lord, I believe you. I believe that you died, that you rose again. I ask you to wash away my sins. I want to be born again, made brand new. And I want to know for sure that because of you, I'm going to heaven. Lord, I pray that those who have prayed a prayer like this would now even be baptized in your Holy Spirit and that you would give them direction. They wouldn't shrug their shoulders and say, oh, well, now what? But Lord, that they would say, all right, Lord, let's go your way. And Lord, may we all as a fellowship here have that direction, that we would be people who are loving you, receiving your love, and that, Lord, we would take that love and feed your people with it. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.